Thank you. For those that don't know, Daniel and I are workout partners, and so I'm just going to be honest, he is a little bit stronger than me in the leg department, all right? So he does have a stronger squat than I do, so I'm just going to be real. I thought he was going to say something about that earlier, but he didn't, so I appreciate it, but I just got to keep it real, keep it a buck. So, all right, for, like Daniel said, my name is Mike, and I'm the middle school director at City Light West, at the West location. And so, So shout out to the student ministry. We have a couple seniors here. I'm just super excited. I just love student ministry. I love students. I don't know why I am giving feedback. I didn't know I talked so loud. And so I apologize, Aiden. My bad, bro. That's on me. And so, like I said, I'm the middle school director at City Light West. And so just a little bit about me. I've been married for almost 4 years to my incredible wife, Morgan. So there should be a picture coming up soon. And so that's my beautiful wife, Morgan. I love that woman to death. So I met her on a mission trip in San Diego with Campus Crusade. It was a great time. We got to spend time just sharing our faith with people on the beach, but mainly through that mission trip, I really grew in my faith. And so she's awesome. She's incredible. And so when you get a chance, she's sitting right over there in the back. And so, love this woman to death. And so we have two beautiful children, Mike the Third and Mashawn. And so, yup, go Noles all day. And so that's my son, Baby Mike. For those that know him, call him Baby Mike. He is a menace. And then we have Baby Mishy, Mashawn, and he's about 2 months old. So Baby Mike's about a year. He's a year and a half. And Mashawn is about 2 months. And so they are precious. They're a part of my life. I love those kids. And so another thing that I also love is sports. I love to compete. I love competition. And so you can catch me on a normal Saturday hanging out with my kids, watching anything and everything possible. When there's off seasons, I can watch baseball, golf. I just love the competitiveness, you know what I mean? Soccer, I know it's a low-scoring game, but I just love to be competitive. And I just love the competitiveness of happening and seeing the ball go back and forth. In college, I played rugby, so I love to watch rugby, Rugby Saturdays. I don't know if anyone's played that before. It's an incredible game. Football, obviously, got to play that in college, and then basketball. So I just love the competition of sports. And so my favorite competition, my favorite sport, and some of you might think it's fake, but my favorite thing is still professional wrestling. Love professional wrestling, all right? WWE, AEW, New Japan, AAA, doesn't matter. I love it all. I love watching the storylines and the people competing and trying to win a title or a belt, depending on what program you like to watch. And so I like to call it, it's just a nice little soap opera. You know what I mean? I like the drama. It's so cool. So so that's just a little bit about me. And so, one of my favorite things that I'm now starting to enjoy and that I get the privilege of doing is sharing the word of God with students. And so I love sharing the word of God with students. And so I get to do it on a week-in, week-out basis. I get to just share who God is. I get to share his character. I get to share the love of Jesus with these students. And so I can share it through a message like tonight or during a casual conversation, a structured meeting time, like a discipleship meeting, or even when I'm coaching. And I get to coach. I'm a coach over at Concordia Junior Senior High. I'm the head track coach over there. So if any track athletes looking for a job, hit me up. And then also, I'm a football coach as well. So I get to share the love of Christ through those times. We don't have to be apologetic about it. We don't have to be in secret about it. It's a private school and it's a Lutheran school. So I get to share that with other people. And so it's just super cool to see and dive in and actually get to talk to these students during that time and in action, like right there on the field. When someone's struggling with something, I get to speak into that using the word. When someone's like wrestling with something, I get to speak into that, which is so cool. And then I love to see the students' eyes light up as they understand more about who God is and stuff like that. So one of the reasons why I love to share the word of God with students specifically is because when I was a student, my life was filled with a lot of transition. I didn't stay in one place for very long, from elementary to high school. My father was in the military, and because of that, we had to move often. I've lived in 4 different states, went to 3 different elementary schools, 3 different middle schools, 6th, 7th, 8th, and then 2 different high schools. And so you would think by the time I got to college that I would settle down and I'll pick a school, but in reality, I didn't. I went to 4 different universities. I just couldn't make up my mind. It was crazy. I know, it's crazy. I know. I see you looking at me like it's wild, right? 4 different universities, changed my major about 4 different times. I just wasn't decisive. I just couldn't decide what I wanted to do. But through all these transitions, I was always searching for something that was going to remain constant. Through all these different transitions, I was always searching for something that was going to remain constant. Yet in the midst of all this change, I was impatient. Even though I was searching for something stable or consistent, I kept finding myself jumping into new things and trying to fix my temporary struggles by changing my major or leaving a current situation from a hard situation. And so I kept jumping around as much as possible. And so I would try to fix my temporary struggles by changing my major or leaving a current situation for a different one. And so just last week, over Easter, I started to see some impatience in my 1-year-old son. I know you can't believe it, a toddler being impatient. That's crazy, right? No. But I got to see a little bit of my impatience inside my 1-year-old son. And so we had my wife's family in town for Easter. And so my son wanted to go outside in the playground to go search for Easter eggs. Like, what kid wouldn't? It was Easter eggs. It's his first time being able to actually run around and find them. And so he was super excited. He kept banging on the window, constantly saying, "Side, side, side." And so as he was doing that, he was distracted. And so he saw his older cousin, who was already ready, dressed, had her shoes on, just prepared to be outside. And so as she was running around, he was throwing a fit, going crazy, just banging on this window, trying to say, "Outside, outside." But we had to get him dressed. And so he couldn't go outside right then and there because he didn't have any shoes on. He didn't have a coat on. And so it's cold outside. And so we had to get him dressed. We had to prepare him to be outside. And so, you know, because, you know, it snowed on Easter for some reason. I just don't understand the weather here in Nebraska. I'm still new to it. And so it snowed here. That's crazy. I can't believe it snowed on Easter. And so we had to get his shoes on and jacket and his Easter basket. He was so upset about how long it took. Even though it took about 2 minutes or so, he was just so impatient, just wanted to be outside right then and there on his terms. And so he was so impatient, he was so frustrated, and it was so frustrating to watch. But I had to remember, and I see myself in those moments. I am always in a rush. Maybe you can see yourself in my son. Maybe sometimes you want to act like my toddler and bang on a window impatiently waiting for the next thing or the next stage of your life. And so we just celebrated Easter. A powerful time where we get to come together and worship our risen Lord. An incredible season to be reminded of what it means for us to have a king that died on our behalf and was raised up defeating sin, Satan, and death. But what now? Now we're in a place where we are in the already, but the not yet. We are eagerly awaiting the second coming of Christ. We are currently living in light of the resurrection in the midst of all sorts of circumstances like suffering and pain. But tonight we're going to see how patience is a gift and not a burden. We're going to see tonight that patience is a gift and not a burden. And so we'll be walking through James 5, 7 through 12. If you want to turn with me there. So we're going to be in James 5, 7 through 12. And so James is a book that's very practical. It is all about one of my favorite books, actually, because it gives a lot of wisdom and practical steps in what a life honoring to Christ looks like in just a few chapters. And I love this book because it is a few chapters, but it packs so much wisdom in those chapters. James is given real life examples while encouraging and challenging the Jews in their walk with Christ. You see, the Jews at this time are in a desperate state. They have been scattered around, not feeling like they belong somewhere. And I can relate to that. And James in this chapter is moving from rebuking the believers and condemning the wealthy for their wrongs to encouraging the poor and giving them instruction on how to have patient endurance, for Jesus is returning soon. And so this brings us to tonight. If you hear anything from me tonight, let it be this. We can have patience in our present reality because Jesus promised return. We can have patience in our present reality because of Jesus' promised return. And so as we navigate through James 5, 7 through 12, we see James encouraging and challenging the audience repeatedly to be patient for Jesus' coming soon. This is the same encouragement and challenge I want you to hear tonight. You can have patience in all seasons, in all suffering, and in all your speech, and to prepare your hearts, for Jesus is coming soon. So as you turn to James 5, 7 through 9, James is beginning to speak on how we can have patience in all seasons, which leads me to my first point. We can have patience in all seasons, for the Lord is perfect in his timing. We can have patience in all seasons, for the Lord is perfect in his timing. And so in James 5, 7 through 9, it says this: "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." And so James is starting off by addressing believers and giving a word of encouragement. He is starting off by addressing the believers, and then he's going to transition into giving a word of encouragement. We know he is talking to believers because of the language that he is using here. He says, "Brothers." James uses this and in other places in the letter to help remind his readers that although he offered them strong rebuke, as we heard from Daniel last week, he is also their brother, and they are all united in Christ. He is showing them that he loves and cares for them. He is like that parent that punishes you after you did something that you shouldn't have been doing, but comes alongside you, and they tell you that they love you, and they're doing it for your benefit. And so in that moment, it hurts, right? Being punished by your parents, it hurts. Being disciplined by your parents. But in the end, you kind of realize that it was for your good and that you needed that to happen. And so the encouragement piece here is patience. We see the common theme of patience in throughout this letter. As Christians, we are to be patient until the Lord comes again. We don't know fully when he will come again, but we know that he will. God is a good God that keeps his promises. During that time of waiting, James gives examples of what patience looks like by giving us the first example of the farmer. James refers to the farmer who was waiting patiently for harvest to come and for the autumn and spring rains. So in this context and time period, in the Eastern Mediterranean, two seasons of rain are normally necessary for a successful crop. Two things come from this example: the patience that the farmer has to have, but also the confidence for the rains to come each in its due season. This wait that we are given an example of is hard psychologically. For the presence of the changes of weather that determine the success of the crop, the farmer is helpless. He can do nothing to speed up the rains or hurry the harvest, but he has to patiently wait after his work has been done. In a similar fashion, the Christian and the Christian communities must wait patiently for the Lord is near. The wait is often hard and sometimes might feel like it'll never come. We tend to want things now. We live in this type of microwave society. We love to have things right here, right now. I know a lot of us like to shop Amazon Prime, right? That's my jam, man. Two-day shipping, I love it. Give it to me right now, right? And so we want to see results right now. Some of us go to the gym and we want to see things happen. We want to take that quick diet fix to get us in shape right now, right? Summer's right around the corner. We're trying to get there quick, right? And so we want to see the results right now. We want things as quickly as possible. We can't stand to wait for things to come. And so we see James transition into verse 9. We see that times of hardship can cause us to be less loving to our brothers and sisters in Christ. James reminds us that we cannot become grumblers or complainers in our hardship. At least we'd be condemned even in our hardship. We also see that Jesus comes as a judge. We see that Jesus comes as a judge, not only to judge the world justly, but also to assess the faithfulness of Christians. In light of this, we cannot allow hardships to make us unloving toward each other. Our words towards one another should reflect the character of the Lord. In times of trials and hardships, we'll be tempted to speak falsehoods and evils against one another. And so we have to prepare and resist this temptation. We cannot tear each other down because we might dislike somebody or upset with each other. Remember, the judge is coming. Jesus is returning soon to make all things new. And so after my freshman year of college, I left the school that I was attending because my grades were bad. I mean, really bad. I had a 1.7 GPA after my freshman year. It was rough, guys. I'm telling you, it was rough. Don't clap for that. That was terrible, man. That's terrible. Oh, man, don't clap for bad education, man. That's bad, bro. That's all on me. That's my fault. And so my grades were really bad, and my mom told me that I have to come back home, and she did not want me going back to that school. I was upset, and my attitude toward and my words towards my mom were not great because I had to come back home. I felt like I was getting something taken away from me and that it wasn't fair. I felt like I was finally belonging somewhere. I felt like I was finally getting plugged in, even though I had a 1.7 GPA and I was a hot mess. I felt like I finally was trying to establish myself in a place. I lashed out, and while I was attending a community college back home, I came in contact with a few churches at a university in the city that I was living in. And so I talked with them, and they wanted me to come to the school to have more of a conversation. And when I got there, it was like a whirlwind. They gave me my code to get into the locker room. I took a physical right there in the training room. It was real awkward, but I took a physical right there in the training room. They gave me my uniform, my practice cleats, my practice gear, and told me to report back 6 a.m. the next morning. I tell you this because a little less than a year, I had to leave playing football, and I got put back on academic probation. If only I had just waited until I was in the right place mentally to go and play sports at the collegiate level, maybe it would have been different and I could have graduated on time. Maybe if I were more patient and took time to focus on my grades at the community college, I would have been in a better place and wouldn't have taken me 10 years to graduate college. It took me a long time because my priority was in sports and not my academics. And so I tell you this because patience is hard. Guys, I wanted to play football so badly at the college level that I did anything and everything possible to get there. It is so hard to wait for something, even if it's hard knowing you are not in control. But I want to tell you this, that God is in control. God is in complete control. In the midst of this waiting period we are in, it causes us to grow spiritually. In the midst of this waiting period we're in, it causes us to grow spiritually. It helps us grow in our knowledge of who God is and grows our affections for Jesus. It produces fruit when we are connected to Jesus while we are patiently waiting for his return. In John 15:5, it says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so who are you waiting with when waiting for the second coming of Jesus? Are you, like in this verse, connected to the vine of Jesus, or are you waiting on your own, trying to do it on your own ability, struggling while being patient? It is a hard road to go down where we're not rooted in Jesus, patiently awaiting his return. We get caught up in all the things that the world has us to offer while we wait. We can be distracted, and that creates distance to Jesus. We can claim to be believers, but what fruit is coming out of our life? Are you proclaiming the good news of Jesus once or twice a week, but your life looks completely different the other days of the week? Guys, I want to encourage you, all sitting in this room and those that are going to be listening later, Jesus is inviting us to be connected to him while we wait. Jesus is inviting us to be connected to him while we wait. No matter what season we're in, Jesus is giving us the opportunity to be connected with him. And in doing so, we see our heart posture change, which leads to seeing our actions and behaviors change. We move to being tired of the guilt and shame we feel from sin, and we move towards Christ more. We see the root issues of why we tend to struggle with different sins and temptations and are quicker to confess that to God and others around us that we fully trust. Being connected to Jesus is key to having patient endurance while waiting for his return. But while we wait, there's so much work we can do to advance the kingdom of God. We as believers should live by faith. Like the farmer who is waiting, he is eagerly anticipating the rain. We as believers should be eagerly waiting for Jesus to come back in all seasons of our lives. In the incredible seasons where we see much fruit, everything is going great in our walk, right? Everything, our walk with Jesus is strong. You're thriving in school, and your relationship with your community is edifying and glorifying to God. And even in the dry seasons, where you may not see the Lord working, and we are constantly struggling to find joy, and our relationships are more of a burden than a help in our lives. In both of these seasons, we are to advance the kingdom of God. We are to cling to Jesus and not the world. God is perfect in his timing. And so we see that now we're going to turn to verse 10, and we're going to see my second point for tonight, and that is this. We can have patience in all suffering, for the Lord has purpose in your pain. We can have patience in all suffering, for the Lord has purpose in your pain. So James is going to recount the Old Testament and show examples of how these prophets suffered. And so turn with me to James 10 through 11. And it says this, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And so we see James is still reminding his readers that we are united in Christ. He gives examples of patient suffering through the life of the prophets and through the character in the Old Testament, Job. The prophets were steadfast and remained faithful to share the word of God to those around them. No matter the cost, they were obedient and faithful. Many of the prophets suffered and were persecuted for their faith and diligence in sharing God's word. Yet they practiced a patient endurance in advancing the kingdom of God. We can look at a lot of the prophets and see the hardship and trials and persecution that they endured. We can look at Jeremiah, who endured mistreatment, was thrown into prison and lowered into a dungeon, yet he persisted in his ministry. Many of these prophets that we see were rejected, but they still were persistent in speaking about God. And so we see the book of Job. Job was a book in the Old Testament about a man named Job that endures immense suffering. We learn he was a man that had a good life, and he loved the Lord. He served the Lord faithfully. He was a very wealthy man and had a large, loving family. One day, all of this was taken away from him after God and Satan had a conversation about Job, where Satan challenged God and saying, hey, Job only worships you because everything is going well for him. That's the only reason why he is giving you glory. And so we see God allow Satan to take everything away from him, not only his kids, but his riches, and then eventually his health. Job suffered deeply through these trials and refused to blame God in the beginning, but throughout the book, he wrestled with what was actually happening. And towards the end, we see God is in the end, blessed him more than he had before the suffering even began. Was this part of because he passed the test? Do you guys think because he passed the test, he was blessed with this? No, but because it was a free gift from God. It was a free gift from God. We see that God is compassionate and merciful. At the end of the story, we never learn why Job suffered. What we do learn is that God is in ultimate control and has a perfect plan for everything and all things. Through time and impatience, Job was able to see the fruit of the truth. And so for me, I never viewed suffering or difficult circumstances as potentially beneficial. I felt that if I was suffering, it was because I messed up. I had to have done something wrong. I saw difficult seasons as punishment, not a future growth opportunity. And sometimes I would curse God and blame him for the things that were going wrong in my life. I felt that I had to work hard to appease him by attending church, refraining from drinking at an early age. I wasn't having sex outside of marriage, and I was serving the church week in and week out, thinking that this was what was going to keep me off God's bad side. But when bad things came, I would say, God, I'm a good person. Why am I going through this? If I heard nothing, I would find myself falling into temptation and rebelling against God. I would try to drown my pain and move closer to my fleshly desires than I would to God. But because of the Lord's faithfulness and godly men in my life calling out these things, I saw I had the wrong perspective of suffering, similar to Job. I didn't think it was for my good, but in reality, it was. Though recognizing that God's plan is perfect and good, I began to realize that my actions did not determine how God viewed me, or though that I was able to grow in my patience of him, of his will, and deepen my relationship with him. And so, like the farmer who worked during his wait for the rain, the prophets, in the middle of persecution and hardship, spoke boldly against injustice. In light of that, we too can speak boldly about the goodness, the greatness, the judgment, and the mercy of God. As believers, we are given the Holy Spirit, and through the Spirit, we can go out and advance the kingdom of God. We can proclaim the good news of God to others around us. We can remain steadfast because of who God is and what he has done in and through our lives. And so times of suffering are often the most golden times of speaking a word of glory of God and where we see him work in our weakness. And from the example of Job, we see that God is merciful and compassionate by putting constraints on Satan and also during his suffering, open his eyes to the grace of God. And not giving him every answer he wanted, but it pointed to the only solution that he needed, and that was faith in God. God sent his son Jesus and died on our behalf. He was merciful then, and he is merciful now. He gave us a way to spend eternity with him. Jesus paid the ultimate penalty on our behalf, and he took on God's judgment so we wouldn't have to. That's why for believers, judgment is a good thing. Jesus took it on so we wouldn't have to. Yes. Jesus took on the penalty and the judgment of God so that we wouldn't have to. This is good news. This is the gospel. And this is worth celebrating. And that is encouraging. So as we transition to my third point, I want you to understand that this is good news, guys. And so, for my final point, we can have patience in all speech, for the Lord cares about your integrity. We can have patience in all speech, for the Lord cares about your integrity. And so to end our time, we're going to be talking through James 5:12. And so it says this, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. In verse 12, we see James is saying to his readers for their words to remain true. He was referring to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 34 through 37. The need to make an oath or swear beyond a simple yes or no betrays the weakness of one's word. It displays that there is not enough weight in one's character to confirm his words. This is important, especially what we have seen about our tongues in the letter from James so far. James is saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Super simple. He is saying faith that preserves is trustworthy in speech. Faith that preserves is trustworthy in speech. The words from our mouths should be consistent and dependable, so they guarantee reliability. This recaps a lot of what has been said in James so far, in chapter 3 and 4, talking about taming of the tongue, quarreling, and boasting. And so when I was in college, there was so much competition between my friends who were also believers. We would tear each other down, but in subtle ways. We would make fun of each other and harp on the negative things that we see just to keep them humble. There was a serious lack of celebration in what we saw God was doing in other in our friends' lives. And there was a heavy lack of ownership of our own sin. We loved to call out things about others, and it was so toxic now that I look back on it, but at the moment, it was something I was just a part of. I was cool with my friends, and they were my closest friends at the time, but we still had this underlying thing of trying to outdo one another in a prideful way. We were constantly trying to outdo one another in a negative way. But in Romans 12:10, it tells us to outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. And there was nothing like that when I was in school. It was a lot of gossip and prone to have to tear another person down just to boast in ourselves. It could come off as a joke even, but we tend to do more harm than good. And for what? Just a cheap laugh around people, for people around us? And to be honest, I was pretty good at it. I love to make jokes at others' expenses. It was easy for me, and I could tear someone down without a second thought. It came quick, very fast for me. But what if we could change that? What would it look like for James? What if we took what James was saying to heart? Jesus is coming back. Our words matter. Our character matters. And we should be a reflection of Jesus and not the world. So if you are strong in your character, your yes will be yes and your no will be no. Your simple words should be taken seriously. The words that you say about your brothers and sisters matters. It correlates directly with our character. We wait with patient endurance with each other. It is the polar opposite of grumbling about one another. So how could this look like in our lives? We could celebrate what God is doing in someone else's life. We can go to that person to speak truth and love. We can strive to outdo one another in showing honor. Brag about your friends to other people. Brag about your friends and tell them how God is working in and through them, how they have been shaped and moved and grown in their life. We can be honest in our commitments when asked to do something. We don't have to make it sound pretty or expand on the things, but when we say yes, we actually mean yes and not a maybe yes. And so my wife and I, we've had many conversations about our words. I would often be at the gym with Daniel, trying to get big like him. And when my wife would ask me if I could be home at a certain time because she was dependent on me to being home at this time, I would say yes, of course. I'll text her back, I'm like, yep, get my rep in. I'm like, oh, yep, get my set in. But then Daniel and I'll be in the middle of a conversation talking about whatever it is, and I'll lose track of time. And it began to show my wife that my words had no weight and I was selfish in doing so. My character was not what it should be. My gains were more important than my wife and my words in those moments. And so let me finish with this, guys. And as a college student, you're preparing for your next phase in life. In the midst of this preparation, there are going to be hardships, trials, and suffering. You're going to be going through breakups and have hard conversations with your families about what you want to do with the rest of your life. Hard conversations. No, Mom, I don't want to do that. This is what I want to pursue. You're feeling the struggle of trying to be probably two different people. You're someone here and you're someone else out there. You might have friends in your life that you complain about and complain to. You have a desire to do everything, which is so draining, and you feel like your word isn't valid anymore and people don't trust you. And that part right there really resonates with me. I try to do so much. I try to be involved in everything, where I stretch myself too thin and I start to lose my word to people. It starts to feel draining. and people start not to trust me when I say I would do something. And so I want to invite you to be encouraged by this letter from James. I want you to know that you are not alone in these things. Jesus is inviting us to deepen, to be dependent on him and suffer with him and patiently endure in him while we wait for his return. For the believer in the room, this is good news. We don't have to have things figured out. We don't have to do things on our own. And we have a compassionate God that allows us to grow in him as we suffer. Begin to be dependent on him as we suffer. For the person wrestling with Jesus or not trusting in him, I want to encourage you that you are not alone in your suffering. You are not alone in your pain. Jesus is at the door, and I want to invite you, and he wants to invite you to the table. He wants you to give him your burdens. Jesus is coming soon to judge us all. What will your answer be to God when he asks you, why should I let you in? I want you to know that you do not have to be unsure about this. I want you to be freed in knowing that you can say, it's nothing of my own doing. I don't deserve this to be let in, but because of your son's sacrifice, he has given me a way to be in a relationship with you. And so guys, we can have patience in our present reality because Jesus promised return. And we can do that in all seasons. The very dry seasons and the ones that feel incredible. We can do that in all suffering and all pain. And we can do that in all of our speech. Our speech should be trustworthy. And so I'm gonna pray, and we're gonna have the band come up. Oh, King Jesus, God, we just thank you, Father. Thank you so much for this day, God. Thank you so much for who you are, God. God, I just pray that this is evident, Father, and in and through our lives, God, that we can trust you, Father, that we can be dependent on you in our suffering, in all seasons of our life, in the joyous occasions that we can celebrate you. In the midst of our pain and suffering, we can celebrate you, God, because we know who you are and what you've done in and through our lives on a day-to-day basis, God. You are always working, Father. So, God, I pray for every student in this room. I pray that their hearts will soften, Father. I pray that they are dependent on you and solely on you and nothing that they can do on their own, Father. So, God, again, we just thank you so much for this day. In your name we pray. Amen.